Morning. How are we doing? I'm Pastor Ron. So good to see you this morning. Welcome to Every Nation Tallahassee. So honored that you are here to worship the Lord with us this morning, and it is always a great privilege to bring you the Word. Before I do, just want to piggyback on a few of those announcements. One is just want to encourage you to, if you are a college student and if you've been praying about going to the conference, here's your answer. Go. Yeah. All right? So most of God's prayers, I believe almost 99.9% of God's prayers are answered in the form of a person. So if you're praying about going, your answer is to go. It will be an incredible experience for you. And then secondarily, I want to just encourage you to really just give an offering to partner with us in making sure we can get all of our college students there financially. Let's make sure that no college student is hindered from going because of finances. So if you would, please join Cindy and I. And it's one of our favorite things to give offerings to, is to support college students to be able to go to these conferences, because we once were that age and went to conferences like that, and they were life-changing experiences for us. I believe when you go to conferences like that, it's really a time where God speaks super clearly to you about the call of God on your life. You know, you might already be saved and think, I don't need that. But man, God really begins to minister to you at that age about who you are and what he's preparing you for and what he's calling you to. And it's just, it's a moment that you just can't reproduce in a local setting. And so when the whole Southeast or nation comes together for something like this, so much work, prayer, anticipation, and the Spirit goes into it. And God shows up in a mighty way. And so just want to encourage you with that. And some of my most significant life-changing moments where I knew I came back and I never went, when I came back from a conference, I never went backward in my faith. I went forward into the things that God was calling me to be and to do. And those landmark moments were conference experiences. So just want to encourage you with that. My task this morning is to conclude this wonderful series we've been in on Overcome the World. How many people have enjoyed our Overcome series? Good. How many people have felt, about five people? Okay, good. How many people have felt challenged by our Overcome series? To be good, I have too. To be reminded that God has called us to be more than conquerors and overcomers by the faith we live in Jesus. So that's an amazing and wonderful and very trying, difficult thought at times to live in and flesh that out in the reality of our human experience here on planet Earth. But I'm going to do my best to hopefully encourage us and continue to challenge us and spur us on to do that this morning. So Lord, help us as we get into your word this morning. Let us be not only just hearers of it, but Lord, let us be doers of it. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you're doing in us and through us. Lord, as Sylvia testified, we thank you for where we've been, and Lord, your faithfulness in those seasons, where we are today, and your faithfulness right here, right now. And we thank you for where you're taking us in the future, and your faithfulness to finish the good work you began in us. Lord, we know through experience it won't be without trials and difficulties and obstacles and things to overcome, but Lord, we know that by your grace, by your mercy, Lord, by your love and by your great power, Lord, your will ultimately be done, Lord. So this morning, we set our hearts and minds on things above. Lord, we, Lord, ask that you would give us the grace to align our lives to your purpose. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Overcome the world. The world's a pretty big place. Have you figured that out yet? It's a pretty big place. You know, you hear that saying, it's a small world, right? It's a small world. And then one, I heard a comedian say, yeah, it's a small world, but I wouldn't want to have to paint it. Could you imagine trying to paint the whole world? It's a big world. And, you know, as I start off this sermon this morning, I kept thinking about the reality of how so often in life when God calls you to something, it so much takes faith to answer that call, because you no way have an understanding of what he's really calling you to. And I think if we did in our humanity so many times, I don't know if we would ever really answer the call. That's why we do it by his grace, and we do it by faith. Because God, I believe, always calls us into something that's so much bigger than ourselves, our own individual selves. And he calls us into something that we have to rely on his grace and his mercy and his strength to be able to do it and get through it. Can I get an amen on that one? Are you with me this morning, church? Are you with me? Hey, look, the battle, as I've said, is getting here. You made it here this morning, right? So good things are about to happen in your life, all right? The challenge was just getting here, but you made the decision to get through sleepiness, to get through not being able to find that matching sock, to get through whatever else was trying to keep you from getting here this morning, but you got here this morning. So we're going to have a good time together. We're going to leave here stronger together this morning, all right? Yes. Some good things are going to happen, but it might not be comfortable. And it might not, this isn't just like, you know, our goal and God's goal really in life, and it's key to understanding this whole series is God doesn't just exist to just make us feel good. Right. And the biggest deception is if you think that's what knowing him is about, man, you're going to be very frustrated in your walk with him. God's about your growth in him. And the only way you grow in life, it's the only way, is when you're uncomfortable or when you're challenged or when you have more on you than you're used to handling by yourself. Are you with me? It's a principle in all of life. If you came to me as a personal trainer and said, I want to get stronger, I'm not going to give you lighter weights. I'm going to give you heavier weights than you've ever been used to lifting by yourself. In fact, if you want to get stronger, you usually have what? A spotter, because you're doing something you can't do on your own. Our spotter in life is Jesus. He gives us the weight of ministry. He gives us the weight of call, and he's there to make sure that we can finish the work he's called us to, but we can't do it without him being there. And so the quicker you just grasp what, it's not going to get easier. The more you can be in the right mindset to endure, persevere, and have joy in the experience, right? There's two ways to get through it. You can grumble and complain, or you can find joy in the midst of it and change a circumstance or situation or perspective. But guess what? You're still going to have to go through it. Still going to have to go through it. And so this thought of overcoming the world, you know, as I was thinking about this, I think about the disciples, you know, as they're walking with Jesus and you see all along the way. I mean, it was a 3-year process of him discipling them and being with them daily. And at the end of these 3 years, it makes me feel a little bit better about myself. They still didn't fully grasp what it is he was calling them to and how it is they were to live that out and walk that out and how it is that they were to carry the responsibility of being the ones he chose to imitate him and represent him to the world. They still hadn't got it by the time we get to the end of the Gospels. Are you with me? In fact, we see when he went to the cross, guess who was there with him? Mom. Thank God for moms, right? They're the ones who are faithful to be there when it's all said and done. But the rest had done what? They had scattered in their boldness. I'll never leave you, Jesus, right? Peter, I'll never leave you. They were gone so quick when things weren't working out the way that they thought it was supposed to work out for them. They were gone. And when it's all said and done, Jesus comes back in his grace and mercy, reinstates them. And as they're standing before him at the end of Matthew, it's not like he said, you know, well, I did all this so you can have a comfortable and just pleasurable life and do whatever you want to do. And I just exist to bless what it is that you can think of today and what it is to do. No, he said this. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me now. Now you go into all the world and make disciples. I mean, that, can you imagine in that moment? What do you mean? The whole world, Jesus was calling them into something bigger and greater than any individual preference, anything they could do in and of themselves. He was putting the weight of the world of responsibility upon them. And their growth and maturity would be based on one thing, whether they would accept the call or not. Right from the get-go. It wasn't like he eased them into it as he was leaving planet Earth. See ya. It was Right here, right now, the call is to go into all the world and make disciples. What did that mean? It meant adversity. It meant persecution. It meant in many places certain death, as they would find out and die for the call and die for the cause. He wasn't calling them into more pleasurable days. He was calling them in to the problems and the darkness of the earth to go be something different in the midst of it. What was he calling them to do? He was calling them to overcome the world, the evil in the world. That's what the Christian call is all about. You know, I don't know how you responded to Jesus. I don't know what your salvation experience was like or what your altar call experience was. I mean, I think part of it definitely, as we know, is about our own individual salvation. It's about us getting right with the Lord. It's very personal in that regards, right? It's about accepting what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves and saving us from our sins and repenting of all our sins and actions and things we've done wrong and turning our heart to the Lord and by faith putting our trust in him to save us and to redeem us. Redeem us means buy us back. That's what that, you know, redeeming isn't like you lost a football game and then you won it the next time you played them. That's not redemption. Redemption means that you were taken captive as a slave and you were under this enemy system of being a slave to whoever captured you, and somebody came in and bought you back out of that in a way that you never can. That's redemption. Jesus bought us back when we sold ourselves to the enemy as sinners. He redeemed us. That's what redemption means. And God redeems us, and that's all part of that moment. But let me tell you what else is happening in that moment that we don't grasp and we've got to grow into. And to the degree to which we grasp it and grow into it is to the degree that we are powerful and mighty and bring change on the earth. God calls us to be witnesses in the earth to overcome the world and change it. It's not just about your personal salvation. See, when we think it's just about our personal salvation, then we leave and we make the rest of our walk with Jesus about ourselves. But we understand, wait, I'm called to something greater than that. I'm called to now a responsibility to go witness to lost people, to go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm called as light to now confront darkness, not run from it, or not hide and say, you know, my faith's just a personal thing. I don't want to offend anyone. Jesus said, in my name, you are to offend people with the truth of who I am. It's the one thing you're to offend them with, is the truth of who Jesus is. In fact, in Scripture, one of his names is the Rock of Offense. So it's a battle. What God calls you to is he calls you to the battle. And that's why you realize that being in shape and training and equipping and all those things, I'm not talking about physical training now. I'm talking about spiritual training and discipleship and being in life groups and being in the Word and the application of the Word, the doing of the Word and doing it, sharing your faith, talking, getting stronger, getting better. You know how you get better at stuff? You know how you get better at stuff in life? You don't get better at stuff by reading more about it. You don't. You know how you get better at doing it? They did a study. They had this group make these pots, and they had this group read about making pots. So they would read about making pots, and then they would make some. And this group never read about making pots. They just kept making pots. Guess who made the better pots when it was all said and done? The group who kept making pots. And so it's the application, it's the doing of what it is that God calls us to do that causes the growth in our life and changes us to be more like him. See, we think in America that the victorious ones are the ones who collect the most notes in Bible studies. We think like when we get to Jesus, it's who's going to hand him the biggest notes of the sermons that we heard. He could care less about all that. He's saying, who applied it? Who went out and did it? And that was the beauty of the disciples. They realized when they saw him, they went, look, these aren't educated people. These aren't scribes and Pharisees. These aren't people who know the Bible, know the Old Testament back and forth and all that. But let me tell you what they do know. They know Jesus. And they're doing what it is that he was doing, so much so that we're going to call them Christians. They're Christ-like people. Because, man, they might not be able to quote everything from Isaiah, but let me tell you what they can do. They can do what it is that he was doing. They can cast out devils. They can witness in his name. They can stand strong in the faith. And see, that didn't happen overnight. That was a process that they grew into and got empowered to live by. Come on, this is a good sermon this morning, man. I'm glad I'm here. I mean, everything I'm saying to you is beyond my preparation. I'm preparing 2 weeks for this, and none of those thoughts are in my mind to this moment. You know why? Because it's a word for you. God sees something in you. God's called you to do something great for him. Whatever environment you're in, right here, right now, in this phase of life, God's calling you to make a difference in it. Your life's not over. Your season's not over. It's just begun. Showing up here by yourself isn't acceptable anymore because you've got somebody to reach and influence. There's somebody on your heart. There's somebody driving you crazy. There's somebody in your sphere of influence that you just wish they would change or whatever else. Well, guess what? You're there to help the process. You're here to overcome the world. You are an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror. Overcome. I want to clearly define, as we leave this series and move into a next one, next month will be thankfulness, right? It's Thanksgiving next month. Can you believe it? Gosh, it's Thanksgiving next month. So to make sure we are super clear on what overcome means, it means this. It means to get the better of in a struggle or conflict. See, who wants to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Great. Okay, now guess what you're coming into? You're coming into a struggle and a conflict. That's what you're coming into. One way or the other, whether you answer the call, you're going to live in struggle or conflict. But this now is an opportunity to find new life and new power in the struggle and conflict. It's an opportunity to conquer and defeat. That's what it means to overcome. It means literally to overcome the enemy. We have an enemy called the devil who lives to kill, steal, and destroy our lives. And the one way he loves to mess with Pastor Ron on Sundays is to mess with my lapel mic. Only on Sundays. Come back tomorrow, it'll be working great. Come back Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. No flaws in the system at all. But something happens on Sunday morning, especially when he knows I'm preaching against him. He don't want that voice to be heard. But he ain't going to mess with me this morning. I got joy. I'm smiling. I'm not going to let holding this aggravate me this morning, as much as the enemy's trying to let that happen and distract me. No, no, no. I'm going to overcome. There's a struggle. There's a conflict. There's a battle that you are called to. And we just believe it. You know, if you haven't figured it out yet, I mean, we try to pray for you, love on you, you know, encourage you, be there for you. I mean, but we want to fight the devil. We want to get in the battle. You know, we don't want to just sit around and create an environment that we feel good about because everyone in this environment is just like us. And we feel a little bit better about our miserable lives. It's called religion when we come together. But we make no impact in the world. Man, we want to do something for Jesus that turns the world upside down. Takes an overcoming spirit to do that. 1 John 2:15-17 says this, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the one who, say, does the will of God, not hears the will of God, but does the will of God, lives forever. Now, it's important that we define what we mean in Scripture, what we're talking about when we talk about overcoming the world or the world. The term world in the New Testament books is translated in 3 different Greek words. 15 times the Greek word, it's a mini, oikomene, which refers to the first century Roman Empire, okay? You see that in Luke chapter 1, when there was a census taken by Caesar. It's talking about the whole Roman world was under that census, okay? So 15 times in the New Testament's used for that. 126th time is the Greek word ion, which means an age. We see that in Matthew chapter 12 about a coming age or the age that it's describing. And then 187 times is the Greek word cosmos, which refers to ungodly most of the time, all right? Occasionally it can refer to the material universe or the earth, and sometimes it refers to all men. So when we look at the world in the word cosmos specifically, it basically can be broken down into three meanings. One is the material universe or the earth, which God created in Acts 17:24, that reminds us where it says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And so he's talking about the actual material universe in the earth. Mankind is another interpretation of the world in Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's not talking about the planet or the universe in that. It's talking about mankind, people on earth, right? And then the affairs are things of ungodly people or an ungodly system or things that are under the control of Satan, a satanic system, which is 1 John 2:15 through 16, which I believe I just read to you. And that's what we're talking about this morning when we talk about overcoming the world. We're talking about the affairs of things that are ungodly on planet Earth, all right? How many people have observed that there's ungodly things that happen on planet Earth? Right? You see it in politics. You got to do, I mean, elections are coming up, all that stuff. Just watch the debates, you know. You just see the fallenness of man manifest so quickly and the motives and all those things. That's why it's so important. It's so important to not get caught up in the personalities of our politicians. It's so important to not get caught up in how you think they look or even how good of people you think they are, you know. Or, you know, so many people say, well, you know, everyone's a sinner or they both do bad things, so, you know, I'm just going to vote for who I like best. No. One thing as Christians should determine how we vote for people. This is as believers of Jesus. It's how they're governing according to the truth of Scripture. I mean, they could be the worst sinners on planet Earth, but if they're aligning their governance towards the truth of Scripture, then that's what's most important. Ideally, they wouldn't be. And of course, we know if they are, they're not. All right? That's an extreme example. But so in other words, it should be real easy for us. The church shouldn't be divided. It should be real easy for us. What do they stand on? This issue, this issue, this issue, this issue? What does God say about it? Okay, it's real easy. Because we don't do it based upon what we think or what we feel. We do it based upon the truth of what Scripture says. And so, if you don't like the political system, how many people don't like it right now? I don't like it. I don't like it at all. It's our fault. Because we vote them in. And there's evidently, according to statistics, more Christians on the planet that could have influence on that. So, it's a lack of a biblical worldview and an understanding in the church that is keeping us in bondage to people with ungodly motives. And we vote them in. We vote them in. Contrary to what God says is truth, righteousness, and justice, and then we get mad. So we see it in politics. We see it in the marketplace. How many people, businessmen, you seen greed in the marketplace? Ever been done wrong in business? All the time. We see it in education. I mean, it's like, boy, you can teach anything you want in schools, on the university systems. Just don't dare talk about the Bible. You see the spiritual battle in that. As soon as you mention Jesus or as soon as you want to bring Bible or Christian thought into education, why? Because it's truth. The enemy doesn't want you to know truth. Everything so much of what's being taught in education, contrary to what Jesus said says is right. What is truth? You see that battle there. Look, if you want to think you're smart or be educated, why wouldn't you read the most popular book ever sold? Right. At least read it. Right. You know, I mean, if you want to say you're educated, well, why not at least just read it? Why not have it part of your educational system? It's the most influential book in the history of the world, whether you believe in God or you don't. Why wouldn't you at least want to know what it says? Exactly. You know why they don't? Because it's a spiritual battle. There's evil that wants to keep you from the truth. Because once you get in it, as I did even as an ungodly, unsaved person, once I started getting in it, guess what? It starts getting in me. And the truth of like who Jesus is and what he says is like begins to work on your soul. Because you can't do anything against the truth. And so the last thing the enemy wants us, we know through the parable of the sower, he's smart. He doesn't even want the seed to get into the ground. Like the birds, he tries to steal it before it can even get there. Don't even open the book. Don't even open the book. Yeah. Pastor Ken talks about it all the time on campus, you know, witnessing to people, doing evangelistic outreaches, and they'll say somebody like, hey, you know, they'll talk about the Bible, and he's like, well, have you ever read it? And they're like, no, they don't even know what it says. You know, they're trying to be all smart and come against it. You've never even opened it. And you act like you're the theologian or something. Spiritual battle. You see it in media, right? Uh-huh. See it in media, news. I mean, you see everywhere. Entertainment. I mean, how often you turn on the TV and entertainment and all that, you just feel like, man, I just feel like I got blessed by Jesus. I just feel like I'm more encouraged to live out my Christian walk with him. No, you leave pretty discouraged, don't you? You know, so we see this world system in every sphere of our society. And God doesn't call us to run from it, to hide from it, to abdicate our response. He calls us to go to it and bring change and bring transformation to it. And so that's why, look, our goal is not to try to get you to answer the call and make everyone a full-time preacher. It's not it at all. It's try to get you to answer the call to be the light and salt where God has called you to be the city set on a hill, in the marketplace, in government, in education, in sports, in media, in entertainment. We are light and salt. And the problem with the world is not the ungodly, it's the lack of light in those situations. It's Christians abdicating their responsibility. The problem is that mindset that I'm going to separate from the world and hide out and be religious in church. It's no, God said go into it and make disciples in it. So we see it's the material universe, it's mankind, it's the fear of things of ungodly people. This is the primary meaning of the word world all throughout Scripture. So it is important to see. With that, what does it mean to overcome the world? There's three things we battle against in this passage of Scripture that we read. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see it in beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, when the serpent came to Eve and tempted her. Tempted her first and foremost with trying to get her to doubt the goodness of God in her life. And as he did that, he began to say this to her about eating the fruit. The woman said after that to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees of the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" He said, "You certainly will not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, that's the battle right there from there on out in the rest of the history of the world. Either you submit to God and recognize your need for him and trust in him, or you try to be like God on your own strength, in your own pursuits. And then from here it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was what? Good for food, pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate it, and the rest is history. They sinned, realized they were naked, ran and hid from God, tried to figure out their own ways to cover up their nakedness, their sin, by sowing fig leaves. God had to then bring a plan of salvation and redemption to planet Earth. We see it right there in the beginning of the story. And it's the same way the enemy tries to get us today, tries to get us to, by appealing to the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, and the pride of life. She saw that it was good for food, her eyes, right? She saw it was good for food, her flesh. She saw it was pleasing to the eye. She saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. I don't know. You know, you need to read in Scripture. Good study is a study on knowledge. Again, we live in an information age, and it seems like that we think we have such a pride in the knowledge we think we attain. But do you know that knowledge in Scripture can be a very dangerous thing? In other words, God doesn't want you to know everything. God doesn't want you to experience everything. You can't handle it. We can't handle it. And this constant thought that I've got to always be knowing something, I've always got to be plugged into technology, I've always got to be this, we can't handle it. We can't steward it. There's evil things. There's things of sexuality. There's things that we're never to see, we're never to touch, we're never even to have in our brains. And all day long, it's in the palm of our hand, this fruit of knowledge of good and evil. We can't steward it. We can't handle it. That's why it's important to be still and know that he's God. It's important to get away, to meditate, to pray, to do all those things. I mean, how challenging is it in today's world to just set your mind and be still? Do you feel the pressure? I mean, man, you know, God, parents, I feel for you raising kids of this generation plugged into the matrix of the world. Is there's this always constant anxiousness in them to be involved in what's going on outside the current moment that they're in right here, right now. I taught in high school. I used to call roll. I'd tell the high school students, I'd call roll, they'd say, here. I'd say, I know you're here, but I want you present in the room. I want your brain here, not on some other planet on your phone. I want it right here, right? I want you in this space, present. And that's the biggest challenge today, right? To not just be here, but to be present here, right? We can't handle all of that in our brain. Man, I mean, men especially, man, you can do one task at a time. You know, and all this day we think we got to have all this knowledge and all that. No, you don't have to have all. Know Jesus. Know his purpose for your life. And I'm not against education. I'm not against learning, growing, doing all that. I'm just saying there's so much that this world offers that we think we've just got to, man, we can put our brain into anything and it's not healthy. It's not productive. You know, they did a study in restaurants. It's called The Tyranny of Choice. It was a great article called The Tyranny of Choice. You go somewhere and you get the more choices you have to order something, the more it paralyzes you to make a choice. It's called The Tyranny of Choice. If I just know everything about everything, I'll make the best choice. No, you won't. You'll be confused. They find it, they see studies now in like online shopping and stuff like that. There's so many choices and options. You're so dissatisfied when you get what it is that you thought you wanted. Why? Because you think, man, I might have ordered the wrong thing. That could have been better. All these choices out there. It wasn't that hard when we grew up, man. We got one pair of jeans. That was it. You had tough skins if you were uncool. You had Levi's if you were cool. You know, that was it, you know. And so this whole world messes with our minds. You with me? That was some good stuff there. That wasn't planned, but somebody needed to hear that. We see it again all throughout Scripture. How about the lie? How about the thought? You know, I drive in to church coming west off the interstate, and I was telling Pastor Ken this the other day, that there's a advertisement sign if you're coming west onto right at our interstate exit. You know what it is? Who knows what it is if you're coming west? What is this? The last sign you see before you turn off I-10 to Monroe Street. Huh? It It's the lottery. And last week it was $700 million. Nobody won, I guess, on Saturday. So it says 999 now. It's $999 million. And how many people have bought into the lie that if I just win the lottery, my life will be fine and okay? And then the studies show that there's so many lottery winners whose life are worse after they get it. How about NFL guys? You know, they're like, if I just make it to the NFL, I'll be able to take care of me, my whole family, and all that. They're worse off after 80% of them are worse off financially than they were after the $80 million contract when it's all said and done. Why? Because it's stewardship. They never learned how to steward things with character, right? Like my buddy Pete Bowler said, he played NFL. If you can't steward $4, you're not going to steward $40 million. You know, it's like, hey, I got $40 million. What should I do with it? Well, it's my birthday tomorrow. I'll throw a $30 million birthday party. They do that. Invite all my friends. And then they don't have $30 million at the next birthday party. Guess who shows up? No one. So much for your friends, huh? But we see this. If I just get this, if I just taste of that or see this or experience this, I'll be happy. I'll be fulfilled. Well, you know, the great thing about ministry, there's many trying things, but one of the great things about it is, man, you get to learn through other people's experiences. And it's a constant reminder of, okay, well, that didn't work out. Even if I'm tempted, don't try it, because I've seen 1 million times the final results of that bad decision or that sinful act. It never works out better. And if you ever wonder, well, if I just had this or had that, or man, if I could just pursue this pleasure, maybe my life would be a little bit better or happier. Let's look at Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 10 and 11 in regards to this thought of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He said this, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Now, not only was he was in position of authority and wealth that he could get anything he wanted, anything. And he said this, I denied myself nothing I put my eyes to. You see unhappy, unruly, crying, miserable kids? It's not because they don't get what they want. Those kids are the ones who parents try to give them everything they want. The happy ones are the ones who got the rod on their boot. They're the ones with, I'm telling you, hey, how are your kids so good? Well, they got spanked. They weren't. My son Ethan, he didn't like discipline. I loved him. I disciplined him. He made him do a lot of things he didn't want to do. Welcome to growing up in life. He became a trainer at Titus Sports Academy. He started training young kids. They were just rebellious, not working hard, disrespectful. And right in the middle of training, he looked at me, and I was in there working out. He looked at me and goes, Dad, thank you for disciplining me. I went, oh, thank you, Jesus. It's sinking in. I mean, how about that? You know, he didn't say, well, thank you for just letting me do whatever I wanted to do in life. Thank you. God disciplines those he loves, right? So I denied myself. So why do we think as Christians we're going to get to where we want to go pursuing our pleasures? We're not. We're going to get it by embracing God's discipline in our life, which Scripture says that discipline, God doesn't come down, you know, he doesn't fly down with some angels, Jesus, and spank us. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He allows trials to manifest in our life. Right? It's how you grow and you mature. You get through him by his grace. So he denied himself nothing his eyes desired. Listen to this. So his eyes, lust of the eyes, right? I refused my heart no pleasure, he said. Whatever his heart desired, he said, I'm going to do it. Women, material things, whatever I want to do with my heart, I'm going to do it, right? The lust of the flesh. He said, my heart took delight in all my labor. I mean, the pride. Look what I've built. Look what I've done. Look what I have, right? I mean, we so identify ourselves by the material things we possess. How big's our house? Or what do we, you know, what's our status? What's all that? You know, what do you do? What's your job? What is all that? Solomon had it all. Better than anyone else. And then he said this. He said, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what my toil had achieved, everything was meaningless, a chasing after a wind. Nothing, he said, was gained under the sun. I want to learn from that versus having to experience it and then end up in the same place he ended up and waste a life. How about James 4, 1 through 10? He says this, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Where's the division, the strife that we see in the world today? How do we know politics is so corrupt? Because you just see the vitriol and the division and the strife. And behind all that is what? Heart motives. Because when motives are right in God, what does he manifest? Peace and unity. Service and help, right? But he says, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Then he says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world, there's that word again, is what? Enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. He's addressing it again in Scripture. Or do you think the Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he's called to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but he shows what? Favor or grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come near to God. He'll come near to you. Then he says this, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Man, we need a little bit more of that in our nation, don't we? All these sermons, all these, you know, Pastor Kim brought up and staff me in there. He goes, find me the latest sermon preached on hell and sin. It's like we come to church, we get motivational speeches, you know, on how to become a better person. No, it ain't about that. It's about how to bow your knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, I mean, that's what the gospel is more relevant than it's ever been, I believe, in society today. Why? Because it's not preached in our churches anymore. Nobody's heard it in the last 10 years. The need that your sin is the problem, the sin in you. No other problem on planet Earth except the sin in you and me. That's the problem. There's nothing we can do about it. So what do we need? What does that cause? A separation. There's separation between God and man. That's the problem on planet Earth. Any problem can be solved when you first realize that there's a problem. It's the separation, that we're separated from God because of our sin. We can't bridge that gap on ourselves. That's why there had to be a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus Christ on the cross, dying for our sins, to do what? To be the substitution, to do for us what we could never do in ourselves, attain righteousness in our own abilities, our own work, our own religion. We can't. He had to substitute for us. He is our righteousness now. And we put our faith in that and believe in that, repent, and turn from our sins and turn to him. We now have salvation as a true person who's been changed by him. Man, that's like a foreign message in church today. It's the gospel. It says, change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He'll lift you up. You know what's going to awaken our nation is a reality of how much we've strayed for him. You know, the challenge of every great society is that when it prospers, it falls into using its freedom and its prosperity to indulge in its own sinful nature and create this environment of comfort and pleasure. And our biggest challenge as Americans is we're addicted to comfort and pleasure. It's our biggest challenge. It's our biggest challenge. And any society that pursues those comfort and pleasures are first destroyed from within and then conquered from without. It's the cycle of history, Pastor Kidd. And I wonder where we're at today. When you look at our health, our mental health, our physical health, our endurance, our perseverance, how much we're medicated, why? All of that stuff is because we're not in a good place spiritually with the Lord. And so God warns, right? But his judgment's going to come upon us one way or the other. I say we repent and change. I say we listen to what James says here. How about overcoming scriptures? It's all over scripture. Overcome scriptures. Just a reminder. Here is a reminder of what scripture says, not what we think or what we feel, right? One of them, John 16:33, we're reminded, Jesus, last words, encouraging words. I've told you these things so that you will have peace. Okay, well, what are you going to tell me, Jesus? In this world, you're going to have trouble. That's funny. That's funny. I mean, is that a setup? Hey, I've told you these things so that you'll have peace. Okay. Hey, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. See, the problem with this is we don't recognize our desperate need for Jesus. We still trust in ourselves too much. How do I know that? Because as soon as a Christian goes through trouble, it's like, oh, all life's falling apart. Where's the peace? You only know you have peace when the trouble arrives at the front door. You don't have peace outside of opposition, right? Peace is when you're in the storm, as Pastor Ken referenced at the beginning of our service. How do you know you got peace? You're in the storm. It's the only way you know you really got it or possess it. How about 2 Peter 2:20-22? Corruption of the world is constantly trying to overcome us. It's a constant battle, right? Peter said this, if they've escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and again are entangled in it and overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. Wow. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that is passed on them. Of the Proverbs, it's true. Just like a dog who throws up what it ate that made him sick, returns to it to eat it. Or just like a sow that's washed, a female swine that's washed and cleansed, what did they immediately do? Go back and wallow in the mud. He says, that's what we're like. Thinking all in the name of, you know, Jesus' grace that I got the license to now do whatever I want to do because I can believe in him. You know, it's dangerous. Corruption of the world is constantly trying to overcome us. Hey, here's the good news. Number three is Jesus is greater than the devil. 1 John 4:4, you, dear children, are from God, and I have overcome them because the one who is in you, Jesus, is greater than the one who is in the world. The only way we overcome the world is being in Jesus. Here's a thought. Light overcomes darkness. 1 John 1:1-3-5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Excuse me, John, not 1 John. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and what? The darkness has not overcome it. The problem in the world isn't darkness. The problem of the world is the lack of light through Christians' lives. Number five, my point to that is Jesus' light, we overcome evil with good. Romans 12:9-21. I won't read the whole thing. You can read it. But in it, it talks about how we're to love or must be sincere. We're to hate evil, cling what is good. We're to do not be proud, do not be conceited. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. And at the end of it, he says this, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So as Jesus' light, we overcome the evil in the world by doing the good works that he has called us to do. Come on up, if you will, and play. How do we overcome the world? Thank you so much. As we conclude, 1 John 3:3-5 says this. In fact, this is love for God. This is love for God to keep his commands. Yeah. If you say you love God and don't keep his commands, you are deceived. That's what 1 John's all about. 1 John's all about how you know that you really know that you know him. You know by keeping his commands. You know by your confession. You know by the spirit that's in you, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of Christ that's in you. And your confession, by your obedience, keeping his commands. And you know it by how you love other people. That's the whole book, all right, summed up right there. But he says, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Who's the one that's overcome the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Three things right there in that passage of Scripture. And it's really, it always, everything, every message always comes back to probably these three things in conclusion of application. How do we love God and overcome the world? First, our identity. We truly get born again. We recognize our need for Jesus. Everyone born of God overcomes sin. The world's evil will never be overcome by people's good intentions, by political systems. It will only be by Jesus ruling and reigning in the hearts of men and women, his kingdom invading our lives. Number two, obedience. It's doing what God said to do. Just do it. Obey his commands. Obey what it is that he said to do. It's the application of the word that brings transformation into society. And then three, it's faith. It's faith. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith. Faith here is not just believing in Jesus, but faith is now aligning your life to the specific purpose that God is calling you to in that moment. Hebrews chapter 11. Faith for Abraham wasn't just believing in God and impressing him in that. Even the devils, James said, believe in God, right, and shudder. God's not impressed with our belief. God's impressed when we take our belief and put it into obedience and action. For Abraham, it was, I'm going to leave everything that's comfortable in my life, my family, my country. I'm going to trust God and go that through his blessing on my life, I'm going to be a blessing to other people. And in that response to his heart, even in past my age of childbearing, way beyond my ability to ever do anything in regards to apprehending the promises, God, I'm going to believe that you can do it through me. And it was credited to his righteousness. And they put faith into their action. For Noah, it was this. It was building an ark. When everybody went, what are you doing? Rain, flooding, what's that? What are you doing? The only faith and work that mattered in that moment wasn't, you know, your thoughts of what you think God wants you to do and bless that. It was building that ark and being on it. And here's my question to us in this time of season. What is God calling us to do by faith together? Well, we know it's to build Jesus' church because that's what he's doing on earth. He said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. What's that mean? It means that we witness to those in our sphere of influence. We pray for them. We trust God to change their hearts. And then we help disciple them. And we teach them to go do the same. The plan hasn't changed. It's important that we live that out. So, overcoming the world comes down to the simplicity of you being strong in your faith, strong in your witness, being a true son and daughter of God. Obeying what it is that he said to do, and your witness for him, and aligning your life to the work that he's called you to. Last thing I'll say, problem with Christianity in America today is there's too much individualism in it. We still think when we come to Jesus, it's about what he wants to do in just my life. And there's a part of that, but it's not, what's bigger than that is not what he wants to do in your life, it's what he wants to do in us together. Us together. And when you align your life to that, guess what? God always takes care of your individual life. The call of God is never a call to individuality. It's always a call to him, to community, to purpose. And in that, you find your growth, your maturity, your refining, your sharpening, your place, your identity, all those things. You will never find it in and of yourself, just looking at it for you. That's what Solomon did. I'm going to find pleasure outside of God, looking to just please me. I'm going to find purpose in doing my things in life and rejoicing in that. And at the end of it, the emptiness was greater than ever in his life. And it's why we still confess his name, but still feel so empty on the inside, because deep down, we're still trying to make it about our individual lives. instead of the submission of I'm called to something greater and bigger, and now how do I play my role in that and find the fulfillment? Lord, help us. Help us this morning to overcome the world, Lord, and all of the enticements, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all that tries to, Lord, capture our time and our hearts and our minds and our energy and keep us from aligning our lives to what it is that you're building and what it is that you're doing, Lord. God, as we read Hebrews chapter 11, we're reminded how even a guy like Moses had to leave the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of Egypt and answer the call to serve others and be a deliverer. And Lord, in that it says he did it because he saw him who was invisible. And so, Lord, I'm asking that you would do that in us, Lord, that we would realize that you're building something great in us together. And Lord, each one would play its part. And Lord, the struggle, the trials, the difficulties, even the tensions we have with one another in our relationships, we wouldn't grumble or complain, but Lord, we would use those as opportunities of refinement and growth. So Lord, help us. Prayer team, I'm going to ask that you come forward. And if you're just out there and you're like, man, I'm just being overcome by the world and I want to be an overcomer by faith for Jesus, would you raise your hand? I just want you to raise your hand. Just a quick prayer for you this morning. God bless you. Anyone else just included in the prayer this morning? God bless you. Lord, help us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray.